Now, my text this morning is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and the fourth chapter, but I shall read, since we're just starting this chapter now, I would like to read from verse 1 to the end of verse 9. I've taken as my text a part of verse 3, the last phrase, whose names are in the Book of Life. But the context will be the first three verses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, through your fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the Book of Life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The first three verses, and especially that phrase, whose names are in the Book of Life. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now then, we're looking at the Epistle to the Philippians, and coming to this final chapter in this lovely epistle. And right through it, we can identify the concern that the apostle has for this church. We are familiar with the situation. They are in a pagan situation and an ungodly one. Plenty of religion of a kind, a religion that you could see, in the sense they'd have their altars and their idols, and as well as that, they'd have their Caesar worship and their enthusiasm for Rome. And a Christian church was there by the grace of God. But there, in an aggressive pagan society, it wasn't easy for them to make a stand. Yet, through all this, they make a stand. And it's the same appeal for myself and for ourselves here this morning. We look at this Christian faith and its implications in our lives, its effect upon society. We do not go unnoticed. It's impossible, because we run contrary to everything in the world, the opposite way in everything that I can think of, and we make a stand. And before long, we find that that stand is a costly one. And if you are discovering that you are not paying any price for your faith, although your faith yourself in Christ and the gospel is free, then I would say we need to look again at our witness. We need to look very carefully at ourselves. It's Amy Carmichael that said, "He hath not travelled far, who hath no wound, no scar." If a man claims to have been right on the battlefront, and he comes back looking as smart as when he set off, with his uniform shining and so on, he comes back saying he's been in the battle, well, you look at him and say, well, how can it be? Was there a battle? Was it as fierce as they say it was? "He hath not travelled far, who hath no wound, no scar." There will inevitably be a cost because of our faith. Now, if that was so then, and they were often martyred for their faith, it is also for us again today, because our lives are provocative, bound to be so. Imagine any situation you like. A person in an office or teaching in a school, or a student in a school or a college, whatever it may be, and you stop using the language you had before, if you use that kind of language, or cease from speaking in the loose way you spoke before, or your interest turned right about, is going to attract attention. And because you no longer go that way, it will be provocative, and there will be, inevitably, there will be suffering. Yet they are scars and they are wounds for him. We are sharing in the fellowship of his suffering. We are allowed that privilege. So if you do suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you feel, well, that's just rather hard and hard to bear, remember this. Paul said that's a lovely thing, because we cannot share Calvary, that is his alone, but we can share the suffering that is for the body of Christ on earth. We take our part, our share in that. It is our privilege. Now, we have just been looking at some verses previously, and encouraging ones, where at the last part of that previous chapter, he says these words, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Now, that's where we were last week, looking at that verse. So they were very conscious of Roman citizenship. The aggressive attitude of Philippi, which was more Roman than Rome itself. You had to be very careful. You could very easily offend and be accused of treason or something like that. And so he said, now look, all right, very well, I agree with you. Roman citizenship is something. And there was such a thing as the Roman peace. And there was something very admirable in being a citizen of Rome. But I am telling you, there is a greater than Caesar here. There is Jesus Christ. Caesar would never die for you. You die for him. But here is one who died for you and gave his life for you. There is a greater citizenship, and that is in heaven. And he gives them a glimpse of what they will be like. So he refers then to it's a reference to the second coming. Do you remember the verse read like this? "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The church is looking towards a day. We desire many a revival en route, but we look towards that day when Jesus Christ shall come the second time in glory, in majesty, power, and in the physical form. He will come. And there is a promise then for believers. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15. If we have already died and our soul, absent from the body, present with the Lord, is with him, we shall have a new body. We shall be identifiable as ourselves, but we shall be like him. But if we are on earth when he comes a second time, the body that we have shall be transformed, and we shall be like him, yet we shall be identifiable as ourselves. Now, what power will do this? It will be the power of God, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. How will that be? In this way, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now he's showing them a glimpse of what it means ultimately to be a citizen of heaven. We shall be like him. We shall have a body that will not sin, that will not fade, and that will last. And we shall be ourselves, yet we shall be like him. Great expectations. That is our Christian faith. Now here he's telling them to make a stand. Three thoughts I had this morning, 3 points. Stand believing. That's verse 1. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand united. Verse 2. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Stand forever. Verse 3. Whose names are in the book of life. Now there's something for us all there. If you're searching for the Lord here this morning, there'll be enough for you this morning. If you're feeling a little downcast, there is enough for you there. If you're feeling that you're hard done by in your particular sphere, there is enough for you there. And if you're going on with the Lord, there is something to inspire you. Now the first one, stand believing. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Well, he is piling it there. It's not like Paul. He doesn't use words. He's not careless about words. But when he has a special occasion, he has many words. And here he has an expression of his love for the Philippian believers. I says, I love you. You're dearly beloved. You're my joy. You're my crown. You're my dearly beloved. He says a second time. He really loves them with a great passion in his heart. And he tells them one thing. This is what I want you to do. I want you to make a stand for Jesus Christ in Philippi. I want the church that is ordained by God to be there. And you remember the Macedonian call? I want that church to stand believing. So that little phrase there, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. But we need to look at the theme that we've had for a few months in chapter 3, 2 and 3, chapter 3 particularly. The beginning of chapter 3, he presented a problem. And towards the end of chapter 3, he presented another problem. And so he wants to bear those two in mind now, and I'll bring the two together, and then for us to look where we actually stand. Are we standing on redemption ground, on the simplicity and the purity of the faith, in our belief and in our behavior? Are we standing there? Now here is the first problem. Remember, these were written to simple believers, ordinary believers. Many of them were illiterate. The first in chapter 3, the beginning is verse 2. He says, beware of dogs. And he uses very strong words. Beware of dogs, evil workers. Beware of the concision. I don't want to go into that in the detail we've done before. But merely a reference to it. That there was a group of people growing about these Christian churches. And they were bringing absolute despair there. They would bring all sorts of words and theories and ideas, but mainly they were called the Judaizers. They were Jews. They were probably converted. If they were not converted, they had a knowledge of the gospel, so they would be posing as Christians if they were not actually Christian. I think there would be a mixture. I think some of them would be Christians, and others would have a knowledge of the Christian faith. And they would come to the church and say, do you believe that simple gospel? That Jesus died on the cross for you, and when you put your faith in him, your sins are forgiven. Do you think that's all there is to it? Surely, look at the Old Testament. Look at what God said that you had to do to the flesh, that you had to be circumcised. And look at all the ceremonies that you had to do, that you had to perform, all those things. And they brought back these extras. They were forgetting that Christ Jesus, in him, everything is complete. He has fulfilled not only the Ten Commandments for us, but he has fulfilled all the ceremonial as well. So they were ignoring that, and they were putting themselves on a level above and saying, we are special. You're saved, but you're nobodies. And it broke their hearts. Paul calls them scavenger dogs, bringing despair into the hearts of the people. Avoid them. But you can correct that situation with the preaching of the gospel and the expounding of the doctrines. And you can show the believers in Philippi where these people are wrong. By adding, they are actually subtracting. We know that's true, don't we? If we are given a gift and we give a subscription towards it, we ruin it as a gift. So by adding, they were subtracting. And the Philippian Christians could be shown that. That could be corrected. But it had to be watched. The end of chapter 3, there was another problem. And this one was a problem that broke his heart. Because this one cannot be corrected that easily. Verses 18 and 19 in chapter 2. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Now, who are these? They are probably Christian people. They could be either a converted Jew or a converted Gentile. It would make no difference. They were in the congregation at Philippi, and there would be people who had made a profession of faith, and they would say, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. I believe in the atonement. I believe all these things. I believe my sins are forgiven. They'd say that with their lips, but mind earthly things. Their lives were a contradiction. Their behavior was a contradiction to what they said they believed. Paul says about them, they make me weep. And he wept regarding them. Because these were people that could entice many a little believer. A young believer could come along and say, well, oh, that's all right. I can believe and carry on as I was before. And he could be trapped in sin maybe all his life. And so with weeping, he says, these people, I regard these as the enemies of Christ. They claim all the benefits of the gospel, and yet their interests and their desires are in the world. They are firmly established in their vain ambitions and gratify themselves. They are the enemies of Christ. It's very strong language. Now the problem is this. There's something of that in us all. There's something of that minding earthly things in us all. The lesson is this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now then, here comes a stand. There are the legalists bringing extra burdensome things. Here are the libertines who think that they can live the worldly life as well as believing. He says, be careful where you put your feet. Be careful that you stand firmly. Be careful that you are in a church that believes and is faithful. Be careful that you're in such a place. Be jealous for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be careful in that church that you do not tolerate the legalists or the libertines. Watch where your feet are. Stand fast in the Lord. Now there is another problem. There's another one. And it's put in the epistle to the Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now look at the picture. Stand from the lust of my own heart, lest I should be an enemy of the cross. Stand from those who take me away from the simplicity of the gospel, from the world and all those things, and from Satan himself. How shall I stand like that? In the Lord. All that may sound involved. Don't worry. We understand it all right. What does it mean to stand in the Lord? It means that I'm able to say that there was a time in my life, in your life, when God, by the Holy Spirit, awakened you, enlightened your understanding, quickened you. And from then, great things began to happen. You felt greatly discomforted. One moment you felt you wanted God. Another moment you fought against God. You were in the chasm of conviction. But there was a work of grace going on in your heart. And then he enlightened you and you began to see a light. You began to understand something of the majesty of God, something of the holiness of God. We become aware of our sin and we feel we cannot look upon him and bear to look upon him. And then the Holy Spirit presents us with a view of the Savior, the only begotten Son of God, who is absolute deity and perfect humanity, and that he lived on this earth. And he came for a purpose. He is our door. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our entrance. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He lives a life, a perfect life in my place. He fulfills the ceremonial law. He fulfills the law, the moral law of God. It's all fulfilled in him. He pays a penalty on the cross for my sin. He does two things. He lives a life in my place. He dies a death in my place. And by faith, I appropriate the benefits of Calvary. My sins are forgiven. and I'm dressed in the beauty of Christ. Where do I get such a faith? By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Peter said, we have obtained like precious faith. And this faith, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. It invades my heart, takes me to Jesus Christ, to my Saviour, and eventually takes me home and turns into sight. He gives me repentance. He gives me holy sorrow that I'm able to repent. These are the works of grace. And how do I see it in my ordinary behavior? I suddenly begin to think of the eternal destiny of my soul. I suddenly become aware of those things. That's my side of it. And I begin to yearn and long for God. And yet I do not know why. Then one day I hear the gospel that Jesus saved. I hear that he died on the cross for my sin. And I rush to him. And I come to him. And my sins are forgiven. And I become a child of God. Stand in that. Stand fast in that. Now we know that there is no power on earth or in hell that is able to take us away from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is true as far as our relationship is concerned. Yet nevertheless, as far as our stand on earth is concerned, Satan can attack us and we can fail. So he's saying, be what you are. Let your behavior reflect your belief. Stand fast in the Lord. Be careful where your feet are. Be careful that you stand firmly on redemption ground. Stand believing. Let nothing sway you. Stand united. In verses 2 and 3, he shows a concern here. Remember, there are many people that he knows well, and they're very lovely people. There was Lydia, remember the converts in Philippi? There was Lydia and the family. Then there was the jailer and the family. And I like to think that that girl with an evil spirit eventually found her way to faith and to believing. And there would be others as well of the household and the servants and so on. There was a church there, and probably it was growing. But they had problems like everyone else. But the problem was amongst good people. And so he makes an appeal, and it's a beautiful appeal. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, through your fellow, which is really Zychicus, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, it's just a little reference here. It's as if he just lifted the curtain, so he'd heard something of the particular problems that were happening in the church at that moment. And he names them. And he does it in a very lovely way. He doesn't say, now, I implore you, little group over there, that are causing problems, or name them in a group. He names them individually. I beseech thee, Euodias. And then the sentence again, I beseech thee, Syntyche. So he treats them equally, not one and then the other, but he beseeches both of them. Now they're good women. They're good women. And so he deals with it very carefully. He says and the word yoke fellow here is translated, but actually it's a name with a meaning. It's actually a man's name. But we can call him yoke fellow, can't we, to understand? It's a play on words as well. Paul did this, play on words. He did it with Philemon in that example as well. But yoke fellow. I'm asking you, yoke fellow, a person who labored with him in the gospel, a person who knew, had understanding and wisdom. And he says, now I want you on my behalf to go to Euodias and Syntyche. I want you to plead with them. I want you to ask them to make peace between themselves. You know them well and you understand them. And I treat thee also true or genuine yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And also remember me to Clement and other fellow laborers. I'm not unmindful of all those lovely people and those faithful servants and helpful people I found in Philippi. But I beseech you that you might be of one mind. Here's the verse again. Verse 2, I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, what is that? Why is that so important in the Bible? Take the time of Pentecost. They were of one accord, of one mind, same place. Take that lovely psalm. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. There's great value attached to it. Now why? Now listen to our blessed Saviour speaking in Matthew 12. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. It's essential in business. If you have three or four men that have decided to do business together, but they are divided and quarrel with one another and are not faithful to one another and are disloyal, then that company will fail. But if you get them loyal and they understand and they have a policy and they're united together, then they're likely to prosper, even in ordinary business. More certainly than in spiritual thing. Where shall I find my unity? In Christ. Not only with myself and my brother, but with my brother, myself, and my other brother and sister, and all of us together in the Lord. May our unity not only be a friendship between one another, but a fellowship that is together and in the Lord. Stand there. When that happens, really, anything can happen in a church. We've had it before in this epistle, where he describes them as being of one accord and of one mind. You remember the verses round about the first and second chapter there. He desired that they might be of one heart, one aim, one mind, so that they know what they're doing, and that every member would speak well of every other member. You know, it's a terrible thing when you have, say, a person in a fellowship and he speaks to somebody in the world and speaks detrimentally about his own congregation. And then that person, the damage that is done is incredible. The damage, because that person then goes away and thinks, well, even if I went anywhere, I won't go there because they've not recommended the place. We recommend the place by our unity, our stand in our believing, our stand in our unity. Our people might say, see how united they are. And what does unity mean? One in aim, one in love, one in purpose, the glory of God, the salvation of souls. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Together. That wonderful togetherness that is in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. So he's saying to them, Euodias and Syntyche, I beseech you, don't spoil my lovely church in Philippi. Don't spoil the church of Jesus Christ in Philippi, because it will show, the disunity will show. To begin with, you will know. Secondly, the congregation will know. Thirdly, the world will know. And your testimony will be destroyed. I beseech you. Your fellow says, go and talk to them. Do something. Bring them together, that they might be like-minded and of one mind in the Lord. United in belief, united in unity, stand in belief and stand in unity and stand forever, whose names are in the book of life. Who are they? Let me read you two verses from Revelation 20, verse 12, and 21, verse 27. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were in them. There shall also, the next verse, the next chapter, there shall in no wise enter into it, as heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I don't know what that book is like. It's mentioned. It's a book. Maybe it's a scroll. Whatever it may look, we can only think of it in human terms. As something that you can write on or make a mark on. And a name is written there. It's a wonderful thought. A great truth. That moment when you believed, That moment when our sins were forgiven. That moment when we saw the value of the cross. The wonder of the person of Christ. When we believed thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we believe that with all our hearts and soul. And that we believe that he lived a life I could never live for me. And believe that he died on the cross as a punishment for my sin. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. Not in part, but the whole. Past, present, future. The principle of sin. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That intimate moment when our eyes are open and we understand and we come believing and we come and trusting in him and we know that we are accepted of God and we know that we are now new creatures in Christ. When that has happened in a person's soul, there is a great, great excitement in glory. We are told that there is rejoicing in heaven over the conversion or repentance of one person that comes and the name is written. And the name is there. We have a hymn that puts it like this. We can have it a book. We can have it his hand from Isaiah. My name from the palm of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. His forever. And no power on earth or in hell is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we stand there in glory. Where shall be our stand? With him in glory. For how long? Forever. What shall I do here? Stand believing. Not only having believed, but still believing. Stand believing. Stand united. And by God's grace, stand forever. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. Tis immortality. Here in the body pent. Absent from him I roam. Yet nightly pitch my moving tent. A day's march nearer home. My Father's house on high. Home of my soul. How near. We're citizens of heaven. A time to face a foreseeing eye. Thy golden gates appear. Ah, then my spirit faints to reach the land I love, the bright inheritance of saints, Jerusalem above. We also have a citizenship in heaven. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these words. And pray, O Lord, that we might be faithful in our faith and faithful in our lives for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.